Praise the Lord. Dr. Patterson, thank you so much for your kind words of introduction. I love Dr. Patterson, and I will tell you that my love for him increases day by day, and my appreciation for all that he stands for and all that he has done. I love you, Dr. Patterson. Thank you for letting me speak here today. Mrs. Patterson, Dr. Mrs. Patterson, always great to see you as well. Fellow colleague, Bailey Smith, indeed, former colleague and the president of Southern Baptist Convention, great to be with you today also. It does show God's sign of judgment that he preached before I did, and I'm having to follow him, and I guess I deserve that, but God bless you, my friend. Also, mi hermano, Daniel Sanchez, it is great to see you, my friend, former church member, colleague, dear friend for many, many, many years. It is an honor to be with all of you today, faculty, staff, and students especially. God bless you on this precious day of the Lord, and I'm thankful that you are here today. And I want to speak a word to you today from the Lord. I don't have much to say, but our Lord does. And I'm honored to share that with you this morning. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your kind introduction about Southern Baptist Convention polity and the reality of who we are and who we are not. And I hope as you're a student learning, you will continue to appreciate and understand better our Southern Baptist Convention processes that are not always easy to understand and often difficult to explain to the world who do not understand our way of doing life and doing work. As a relationship of now slightly over 50,000 congregations, 46,498 was for 46,499. We kicked a church out last month, but and needed to and should have and did and will again if we need to. But it grows every day, praise God, about including church plants, congregations, preaching points, missions, slightly over 50,000 congregations that Dr. Patterson rightly said are independent in their and are autonomous in their identity. But there are two words that I do want you to remember regarding who we are, and those words are independent but interdependent. We are an independent group of churches. That's who we are. And we glad for that and hate that all at the same time. But at the same time, we are interdependent. We work together. We are depending upon one another because we truly believe that that which we do best, we do together. And God has used that interdependence to become a mighty force for him across this world. And I'm excited. People ask me all the time. I was asked yesterday at least twice, what excites you about being a Southern Baptist? Well, the fact that we have the largest number of students enrolled in our seminaries on the face of this earth. It's never happened in all of history. That shows God is up to something great. And there is much to be sad about, but I can be grateful for that. And thank you, Dr. and Mrs. Patterson and faculty and staff for being a part of educating and encouraging this ever-increasing number of students. He also kindly mentioned my wife, Dale, who's not with me today, and I wish she were with me, and she does travel with me a good bit of the time. In fact, I hope Mrs. Patterson, you're coming with Dr. Patterson to Germany next month. I don't know if you are, but Dale and I will be there at the Bibel Seminar Bonn, and looking forward to that. She always travels with me on long trips, but she's deeply spiritual. She only goes where she feels led to go, and some reason she doesn't go everywhere with me, but when I go places like Germany and Austria and Switzerland, she feels led to go. The woman is deeply spiritual. Hawaii seems to always be on her prayer list, so she goes with me. Amazing woman. But three daughters that I love with all my heart and four grandsons, and as Dr. Patterson, I corrected him quickly to say we have one on the way who is a granddaughter, and my youngest baby girl, who is pregnant with her, called me yesterday to tell me the name. And I said, well, it doesn't matter what you name her. Her name will be Princess from the moment she is born. And that's all she will ever be called, is Princess. And that's what she will be. And she will be treated thus. Anyway, I also have son-in-laws. I do not know their names, do not care to know their names, and will never know their names. And that which I say to you publicly, I say to them privately. They are not worth marrying my daughters, and I do not care to know their names. So they're called Boy, Goober, What's your name? I don't know. Get over here. So that is how I treat son-in-laws, and that's just the way it is and will be. Well, that's enough of that. I heard a story of a missionary who lived and worked at a Christian camp in Brazil. And it was at a place near the confluence of the Paraná River and the mighty Amazon River, a huge confluence of two mighty rivers. There was a Christian camp in which this man and his wife worked there in Brazil. And it was hot. And in the summertime, it would reach unheard of temperatures, like probably that of Fort Worth, Texas. And he wanted so much to get in the river and swim every afternoon to mitigate the heat that he was suffering from. And so he just hesitated to, of course, because it's the Paraná River. Well, whatever. But he talked to a local group of leaders, and maybe they didn't understand him or he didn't understand them. But he said, you know, I want to swim so badly, but I'm afraid of the Paraná. They said, not a problem. The Paraná never attack a person when they're swimming unless they're in schools. And they never swim together in schools in this part of the river. Really? Oh, yeah, no, never, 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 never. They don't ever swim in schools this part of the river. Okay, so he jumps in, swims every afternoon, cools off. It's wonderful. This happens for a few days until finally he hears of a local fisherman who had gone missing somewhere near where he was swimming. So he went back to the town and he spoke again to some of the leaders. He said, wait a minute, this fisherman went missing. What's going on? Well, we don't know. You told me that the Paraná never attacks someone when they're swimming around this area. We told you that the Paraná never attack unless they're in groups, and they're never in groups in this particular area. He never asked before. He said, why? Oh, because of the crocodiles. Oh, my friends, some believe life and death is a choice between piranhas and crocodiles, one bad and the other worse. Indeed, some people see life and death as that kind of choice between the lesser of two evils, swimming with the crocodiles or swimming with the piranha. But I will tell you today that you're going to be called to minister in churches and places to tell people there's another way of looking at life. It's not a matter of choosing between bad and worse. It's a choice between choosing good and the greatest. It's a choice between living for God or dying for God. And let me tell you, that's not the choice of two evils. That's the choice between good and great. And my friends, that's what the Apostle Paul talked about in that familiar and famous passage that I love dearly. It's my favorite scripture for today, and it's found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. As we read this, we will recognize, I hope, that the Apostle Paul felt that he was caught between two worlds. He wanted to go to another world, but he felt caught in the world in which he now lived. Indeed, he wanted to taste that heavenly gift and had done so in his salvation. But like all of us, he struggled in life with what do I choose? What do I do? I know there's a better life coming, but what do I do with the life that I now have? And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, chained between soldiers, is caught in the gap. And my friends, that's where we minister. That is where we serve. That is where we live. And the people to whom you go out and witness to in the Fort Worth area, they are caught in this world. And they are living in that tension, in that dimension of trying to decide what is life all about. And it's our goal, our job, to tell them what life is about and what life can be and what is coming down the road. So Philippians 1, 21 through 26 is a powerful, powerful word from our Lord. And the Apostle Paul begins by saying, for me to live is Christ. Now say it out loud with me. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. having a desire to depart and yet and be with Christ, which is far better, yet to remain in the flesh. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is far more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you once again. Paul the apostle in prison, as he writes to the dear church at Philippi, he is caught in a situation. He knows that because of where he is in this prison situation, that he could die any day. He never knew when he woke whether or not it would be his last day on this earth. The executioner could come and end his life at any moment. And so as he is in this situation, he weighs the prospect of living for the Lord or dying for the Lord. He could be found not guilty and released. He could be found guilty and executed at any moment. But his aim was to live so full of Christ, so full of Jesus, that Christ summed up his life. Is that the way it is for you? You say, well, I'm a seminary student. Well, of course. Oh, really? Really? Is that life for you? We can get distracted by so many things. We can get pulled aside in so many ways. Oh, my friends, for us, sometimes in the struggles of life, it might seem the choice of the lesser of two evils, but my friends, it is not. And the persons to whom you minister will struggle in such horrible ways. Many of them will say, it's just hard or harder. It's tough to live, and I'm scared to die. Oh, my friends, Paul weighed these two as the two greater glories. And I want us to get a new perspective about them today. I was on the airplane. I'm on the airplane all the time, almost every day, but not long ago, I was flying between Detroit and Des Moines. That's where I was. And I was sitting beside a young woman, and as one pointed out to me, Dr. Patterson, at this stage in your life, everyone is younger than you. That's what they said to me. Not that they would ever say that to you, but they said that to me, and I said, well, okay, well, she was younger than me, all right? She was a very gregarious, engaging young woman, and her name is Erin, and I would ask you to pray for Erin, because as far as I know, she's not yet a follower of Christ. But we began to talk, and it was a wonderful engagement of gospel conversation, and she learned who I was and what I stood for, and she said, well, Frank, what's the one thing you want people to hear when you go somewhere? Oh, Erin, thank you for opening that door for me. Oh, Erin, I want you to know that I want them to hear what I want you to hear, Erin. I want them to have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to hear, Erin, and that's what I want them to hear too. Paul believed that, didn't he? And he said, for me to live is to experience Christ. For me to live is to experience that love relationship. For me to live is Christ. Oh, my friends, you need to understand the beginning of Paul's life did not occur in Tarsus. It occurred on a road there somewhere in Israel on the road to Damascus, for it was there that his life began. Your life may have begun in Oak Cliff, but it began the day you were born again. I don't know where you were born. I'd like to tell children this. You ought to go home, children. If you're born again, tell your parents you ought to have two birthday parties. You ought not just be celebrating that birth physical. You ought to be celebrating that spiritual birth. Tell mom and daddy, I get two parties and two bunches of presents. Oh, the children love that. You see, the beginning of Paul's life began on that road to Damascus, and he was born again. He was changed and transformed. So the beginning of life for Paul was Jesus. The continuing of his life was the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ truly meant everything to him. My friends, is Christ the continuation of your life? I live in the denominational world. I see myself as a pastor. That's what I did my whole life. And I don't really want to ever see myself as a denominational bureaucrat. In all honesty, I wake up every day and say, God, let that not happen. I could get caught up in the machinery of it. Dr. Patterson knows exactly what I'm talking about. Dr. Bailey Smith does too. But I could get caught up in that. I just want to be a Jesus man. I don't live this life to make people better Baptists. I live this life to help people fall in love with the Lord Jesus and to see that their life begins and continues in Christ. I recently have been meeting with several presidential candidates. Oh. I met twice with one. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And I met with several of them, but I like to tell them, sir, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. They don't know how to take that. I love Jesus. He is the beginning of my life. He is the continuation of life. And for the Apostle Paul also, and he would say he's the end of my life as well. He will be the end of it. It was his inspiration. It was nothing less than life itself to him. And I ask you again this morning, is Jesus all the world to you? Is he all the world to you? Has he set you free? I remember then contemporary Christian singer Scott Wesley Brown years ago when the wall was still up between East and West Germany. And he went across at Checkpoint Charlie to go visit some friends in East Berlin at the time. And he had a wonderful time visiting with his fellow believers there. And as he got ready to go back into the West, into freedom, he looked at them with a sadness and he said, I'm sorry that I'm having to go back into freedom and leave you here where you're not free. And they looked at him and said, you really free over there? Are you really free over there? Oh, my friends, freedom is found in Christ, not in some political system. It's found only in what Jesus can do for you. Is he all the world to you? For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and that means something precious. But quickly, let's move on, for the Christian death is a great promotion. It is a grand promotion. You see, Paul believed that the death for him was only the entrance into something far greater. He believed that he would be nearer than ever to the one who loved him the most. And he says, for me to die is gain. And you know from your studies, don't you, that that word is a banking word and it means principal and interest. I'm going to get it all when I go to heaven. I'm going to get the greatest of everything I could ever even imagine. He really believed that he would have more of Christ than he had on this earth, and he was confident that death would be both an increase and a promotion and a progression for him. And so he wished to depart. He said in verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. And that word is used in word pictures in various ways of a soldier taking down a tent. It's used as in a political way of a prisoner being set free. It's used in a variety of ways of a person who knows that they're getting to be moving on to where they belonged in the first place. Paul says, I desire to be set free, to take down my tent. I want to go there. I want to go. For me to live is Christ, but to die, oh, that's gain. When William Calvert and his followers were being set loose to go into their new mission field, the captain of the ship begged them not to go into an area known to be cannibalistic. And he said to them, if you go there, you're going to die. And Calvert said, we died before you ever got on this ship. Whoa, I like that. Oh, my friends, we die to self, but when we die to go be with the Lord. Isn't it beautiful to see a person who really believes that die and to watch them slip into the nearer presence of the Lord? Oh, I've been a minister my whole life, and let me tell you, I've dealt with people who are ready to go, and I've dealt with people who are frightened to death. And it's so horrible to see someone who's not ready to die, die. And to beg them to be ready to die, but you know they're not and they know they're not. That's a horrific thing. And as a pastor, you will see that. But to see that saint of God who's lived for Jesus, who loves Jesus, who wants to see Jesus ready to go home, oh, now that is a blessed experience. And what happens every time I hear that and every time I see that? I use out of Job 121 that beautiful phrase, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because that person just went to a place far better than anything I would ever see on this earth. For you see, death is a grand progression. It is both a reunion and a union with Christ, and it's going to be a reunion with those who've gone before. Some of you have lost a loved one. If you haven't, you will. Many of you know I lost my daughter, Melissa, my oldest baby girl, in a horrific way in 2009. And I miss her so badly. And in my daily prayer time, I pray every day, God, love her for me. Touch her for me. Teach her something new today, Lord. Death will be a reunion. I was on an airplane the other day somewhere going to, oh, I remember, it was a small city in Washington State. And it was on the Columbia River, and as we were landing, the pilot aborted the takeoff. Apparently, some fog came up off the Columbia River and obscured the runway, and he took off. And when that happens, let me just tell you, it'll get your attention, because the pilot has to put full power back to the engines, and the plane shakes. And this happened a few times. I fly so much, and the man beside of me just starts. I mean, he was having a spell. That's what we say down south. I don't know if you understand that phrase. But he was having a spell, screaming like a girl. Anyway, we got back up, everything calmed down, you know, and we later landed on another runway, and it was fine. He finally stopped his spell, and he looked at me, and he said, man, that scared the, well, he said several things, but he scared me. Yes, sir, I could tell it scared you. Scream like a girl. He said, I've flown, I'm an ex, you know, whatever level flyer he is, and I've never had anything like that happen. That scared me to death. I said, yes, sir, I can see that. What's wrong with you? He said, you didn't even get scared. Well, I happen to be the same level flyer he is, by the way. I said, well, sir, I have a Savior and a daughter I want to see. I'm ready to go. I'm not going to do anything to expedite the process, but let me tell you, when the Lord's ready for me, I'm ready, for death will be a grand promotion. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Oh, it's gain. Once somebody said to me, boy, you got a death wish? I said, well, yeah, I guess I do. Yeah, okay, yes. Paul says, there's a reason we stay, a reason I stay. You see, there's a reason for our ministry now. And he tells us we're caught between these worlds, these two worlds, between the good and the greater, for a purpose. And Paul deals with that. And he says there in verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, which having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But, and then he goes on to say in 24, nevertheless, to remain or abide in the flesh is far more needful for you. Scholars will tell you that that writing is unusual in the Greek text because it's a broken construction. It's as if Paul was writing with emotion, and he was. He was deeply emotional as he realizes, I'm caught in this rocky place between these two alternatives, and I've got to realize there's a reason for my being here. He's caught and he says, Lord, I want to go, but I want to stay. And though the Philippian church was a great church, there were dangers and they stood in danger of many things. I guess I need to stay for them. We too are in a tension, aren't we? We're caught between two worlds. People ought to always understand that we don't really belong here, but we're here for a reason, for a season. For me to live is what? Money? To die is to leave it all behind. For me to live is fame? To die is to be forgotten. For me to live is power? Well, some guys need to understand, to die is to lose it all. Some people with whom you minister will say, to live is my family. To die is to leave your family behind. For me to live is the Southern Baptist Convention? No. me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But it is more needful that I remain here for the ministry God called me to. What is that ministry? Oh, there's so many people that need you. There's so many people that need you. There are men and women, boys and girls that need somebody just to tell them the way to eternal life. There's somebody that needs you to tell them how they can be saved. And there's somebody that needs a ministry today. Somebody needs a word of encouragement. They're dying just for a drop of cold water of encouragement from somebody that they respect like you. For me to live behind, to stay behind, it is more important than anything else. So the Apostle Paul says, okay, Lord, you're not done with me. I'm going to stay. And why? Because being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for what? Here's your job description, ministers, for their progress and joy in the faith. At the end of your ministry, can you say there's been progress from where they were to where they are now? Has their joy in the Lord increased from where they were to where it is now through their understanding of God's word and God's way? And that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you. Do they have rejoicing that is even more abundant now than that which it was before? Oh, my friends, we need to recognize the ministry to which God has called us. Clarify that call. Understand why God has you where he has you, and seek every day that indeed he would clarify it even more. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But I choose to remain for the reason, God, you have chosen for me. I close with a beautiful story out of George W. Truett. We were talking about him just a moment ago. We saw his picture up on the wall in there. My baby grandson, my youngest grandson, to little Allison, is named Truett. Named after two grandfathers, both of whom were named after George W. Truett, that great pastor from Dallas. He once said these words, "You can find fault with Moses. You can find fault with Abram and Job, with Isaiah and David. You can look at the scripture and you will find fault with Paul, with Barnabas. You can put your finger on the sins of every man and woman in scripture, but Christ alone stands flawless, spotless, and without sin." Amen. Oh, my friends, is Christ all the world to you? Is he why you are here? Is he why you exist? Is he why you do ministry? Is he the reason why you share Christ? Or is it just because somebody at Southwestern said you've got to do it? Oh, my friends, we are the purveyors of the gospel, of the sharers of the good news. And that ought to draw us higher and beyond any class assignment that we would ever have. Why? Because I'm a Jesus man. I'm a Jesus woman. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Say that out loud with me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pray with me. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word. We are caught in the gap. And Father, there are young men and women in this place today who need to reaffirm their calling from you. That you've called them for a reason, for a season. And that is to be Jesus men and women. And that which we do not because we're a part of a denomination or even a part of a school with classroom assignments. But we do it because we love you. It's not out of an obligatory sense of duty. It is out of a love relationship with you. Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray right now that we would fall in love with Jesus deeper today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.